Be with David as he shares with us this morning, Lord, as our brother comes and shares what the Lord has revealed to his heart. Share with us this morning, Father. We simply ask your hands to be upon him. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. In Betrico, where we minister, just to let you know, I don't have a mic. We're not that advanced in technology, so just getting back to getting that arranged to something. I am so happy to be back and to be able to speak to you about our ministry in Betrico. Betrico is about an hour or so outside of Yellowknife. It's a Tlicho. It's the old name is Dogrib, but it's a Tlicho community, and we assist. I pastor in a little tiny church there. They don't know they're Baptist, but I guess it sort of kind of is. Word tells us that blessed is the feet of him who brings good news. And the good news that I bring today and every day that I stand, whether it's in the pulpit, and I thank you, and I thank Shannon, and I thank God for giving me the opportunity to be able to stand in this pulpit today and to talk about the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Romans 1:16 says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. So this morning I bring the gospel. I'll tell you a little bit about Betrico and some of our ministry there. Connie is going to keep track of my time because you don't have a clock, so it's kind of hard to stay within the hour to an hour and a half that I speak up there. And Shannon certainly got a nervous laugh. Oh, you want me to speak this way, do you? Okay. Yeah. No, actually, I don't speak that line, but I have the luxury that we serve a full meal every Sunday, so people will sit until I finish to get to the free meal. So I kind of got that going for me. The gospel. What would you do if God asked you to do something big? What would you do if God asked you to do something big? Question came to my mind this past week as I was sitting in my study packing up all of my books and trinkets and little mementos, putting them into boxes that are then going to go into a storage bin to be left until God releases us from our ministry in Betrico. So who knows? I have nothing of monetary value. Myself and James over there share this thing that we value things that have memories, right, James? Yeah, so I got a little rice bowl that I found in a plane crash in northern Newfoundland when I was about 9, and I got gifts from my children and my grandkids. They don't look like anything and they're not worth anything, but they have memories attached to them. And I have my books. I love books. Connie doesn't like it that I love books because we drag books through the north, but I have my commentary on Romans that I had when I was in Bible college, and 1 Corinthians, and a book out of my father's library and my mother gave me, and things that are so important to me. And I was packaging them all into this box, and I was just about to go into a full-blown pity party, of which I was the main guest, when God laid a name on me, Kelly. We met Kelly when we went to Betrico in 2006. He was special. He got inside of our heart. He was bad to the bone, but he was special. Got inside of our hearts. He would come into my office quite often and sit down and he'd say, Dave, he said, buy me a pack of smokes. And I said, Kelly, I'm not buying you smokes. I'll buy you a coffee. So he told me that when we left, he owed me 164 coffee. So he never did pay. And he would tell me about his life. And when he left my office, I would say, how does he get out of bed in the morning? And he was not married, had no kids. No, just, he floated. He was homeless one day. He was a sofa surfer another day. But we loved him, didn't we? Yeah. Kelly had a really bad substance abuse problem, and sometimes he would come in, and I would have to get him home and whatever. But it didn't matter. We still loved him. When we went back this time, Kelly had dropped back a lot. He was way worse in his addiction problem. But there was still that thing, and I would say, I'll buy you a coffee. Don't want coffee. He said, I want money. And I said, I'm not giving you money. And I said, I'll buy you a pop. Okay, ginger ale. And he said, buy me a pack of smokes. And I said, I'm not buying you smokes. No, go. Just go away. And he would tell me stories about his life. And again, they devastated us. And one night, Kelly went to Yellowknife because he needed to cash a check and he wanted to get some money. On his way back, he was driving with his sister. He got out of the truck right in the middle of between Yellowknife and Batchico and to do his business. And a tractor trailer went by and Kelly disappeared. Found him later right in the ditch. And yeah. About a week or so later, we went to the funeral home in Yellowknife because it was during COVID, so we had all the COVID stuff. And in the Tlito tradition, family and friends are invited to come up and stand by the body because he was just there. There's nothing. He was just there in their tradition. And they asked me if I would go do that because they knew what Kelly meant to me and they knew what I meant to Kelly. And I went up and I spoke about him and I had an opportunity to witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. So even there, God used that as an opportunity for me to speak to these people about Jesus. Kelly was a friend. These people are our friends. We do life with them. We love them. And when I stand in the church on Sunday, they wander in. A clock is just a suggestion. 11 o'clock moved to 11:30, and now it's moving gradually towards 12. So whatever time we set, it's sort of, well, that's a suggested time for them to show up.
Some would say that's a suggestion here, too.
Now getting involved in it. I thought about when I was packing, I said, and that's when a question came to my mind. What would you do if God asked of you something big? I grew up in Newfoundland. You guys know that. And I don't hide that, Shannon, as much as you want me to hide that. But I go back to the calling of the first disciples in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It's the calling of the first disciple, and just so that I get the point across here, being a Newfoundlander, the first disciples called were what? Fishermen! Yes. My father was a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. Your father was a fisherman. They were all fishermen. Luke 5:1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. And May God add to our understanding this reading from his holy word. Don't miss the last line in what I just read. Fishing is a business. Fishermen are involved in a business. They employ people. They feed their families. They had families. We know that Peter was married because Jesus had the kindness and love to heal his mother-in-law. True? They knew the sea. They knew the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias. They knew the weather. They knew where the fish were. They were tied to their lives. Yet it says here on understanding and knowing what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he had asked of them, they pulled up their boats, left them on shore with their fishing nets, and they went off to follow him. What would you do if God asked of you something big? So this morning I want to look at the person that they followed and what was it about Jesus that they would obey him so entirely. Then I want to look a little bit at God's grace and hopefully, if Connie doesn't wave and tell me shut off the time, I want to talk a little bit about how we ought to live in view of that. First, the fishermen must have been convinced that Jesus was no ordinary man. Peter fell in front of him and said, I'm a sinner, Lord. Go away from me. Just a little bit later in Matthew 16:16, the words of Peter when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? He answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John, another fisherman, wrote the beautiful words in John 1. In particular, my favorite in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These men, my friends, didn't go to seminary. They may have had some education at the rabbinical school, but their PhD was in tides and wind and where fish lived and how to construct boats. They knew what they knew. But yet when God incarnate came onto the scene and told them, come follow me, they threw down their nets. They threw away everything that they knew, everything that they possessed, left their families and friends to follow this itinerant preacher who slept under the stars. He had no place to lay his head. Their leader challenged the church. He took on the leaders of the synagogue to no end. He performed miracles, but he also told them he would soon die. Some would say the disciples were not the sharpest knives in the drawer at this point. But just a little bit later in the book of Acts, the scholars marveled that these on-school men had been with Jesus. Today it's difficult to find men and women like that. We're the fruit of our society, the influence of existentialism, humanism, and secularism, which tell us that there is no God, that we are gods. And if he or she did exist, they would be just like us, nice and comfy. There's a song that comes on, I've heard it a couple of times. I do listen to all kinds of music. It's a moment of confession here. There's a song that comes on, and you may know who sings it. It says, if God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus. We're being taught to bring God down to us rather than raising ourselves up to God. I've been reading John Piper's book on the relevance of God in preaching. John Piper started the ministry DesireGod.org. He wrote this, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. My passion is for Jesus, to know God more, to know him better, to achieve a oneness with God that teaches me how to live. In too many ways, we've taken God off of his throne. We've lost the awe and wonder. We were talking about singing about there this morning. We're talking about a holy God and coming into his presence with awe and wonder. And I just envy so much, in a way, John and Isaiah, when they came into the presence of God and his glory filled the place. The writers of the hymns, like, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. I want to follow Jesus. When he says, follow me, I want to follow Jesus. Even, Shannon, if it means that following Jesus goes through Gethsemane. What would you do if God asked of you something big? Which leads me to my second point, understanding grace. Because the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace. But in order to understand why that is or what that is, we must first accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, which is why we must know who Jesus is. John 3:16, so familiar, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Words like Paul wrote in Romans 5:6-8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John wrote in 1 John that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And in order to accept and understand grace, we must accept the kingship of a creator God who loved us so much that he would send his perfect son to die horribly in our place. And second, we must understand that we are sinners in need of grace. I don't do everything right, Gary. Sometimes I get it wrong. I do. I really do. Case of Bella. Connie knows what happened here. Bella and her sister Celine I have no idea how old they are. They're ancient, probably. But they would come into the store, and when they come into the store, this is back when we were there the last time, they would bring in a bad smell with them. And sometimes customers would come to me and they'd say, David, what are you going to do about Bella? Because when she comes in, oh my goodness. And at one point, when she was sitting on the chair over by the door, I went over and I said to her, Bella, you don't smell good. You have to leave the store. And she cried like a baby. She cried. She said, David, I can't help it. I can't help it. And she's crying and I was overwhelmed with compassion. And I said, Bella, stay there. Don't worry about what other people say. Just stay there. So it wasn't uncommon to see somebody going around with a can of air freshener, though, as she walked through the store or to clean the chair. I forgot that she was a person. I forgot that she had value and that Christ died for her just like he did for me. And then on that time and in those times before I was saved, or even now, with some of my thoughts and some of my actions, that my behavior must be a very bad odor in God's nose. And I needed to be changed, and I continue to need to be changed. In my life, when that realization came, I believed in my heart that I was in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. I love Philippians. I love all of Paul's writings, but I love in particular Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My position, friends, is this. It's quite simple. Based on my understanding of Scripture and life experience, the Lord is my God, and I will have no other gods before him. He is the Lord of our house, and we say that every single morning. I pray through the house that nothing can come in that would take away the that glory, that wonder, that awe of the presence of God in our home. He is King. And further, this Son, this same God out of love, allowed His Son to be bruised for my sins that I am so unworthy of and do not have to face the consequences of my transgressions. Paul wrote this in Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what I believe. My final point is this: how should we be living? Or more to the point, what is God asking of us in this day? Where did the time go? You told me it was back there. Sorry. Knowing that God is God and He's holy and He's God. He's both transcendent and immanent. Jesus did that. And knowing that His grace is free, that I can do nothing to earn it, nothing to keep it, that is a pure gift of God. What do I do as a follower of Jesus Christ in this world? The fishermen, I believe, give us the answer. We must walk with Jesus. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. And from that verse, we can reach over into John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, acceptance, understanding, respect, tolerance for one another. The true expression of Christian character is not in good doing, but in God-likeness. I'm going to repeat that. The true expression of Christian character is not in good doing, but in God-likeness. Jesus said, follow me, see me, know me, be like me, follow me. These fishermen got that. And they responded in a big, big way. What would we do if God asked of us something big? You are very kind people. Thank you for, I promise I'm coming to a landing at some point. You're very kind people. Thank you so much for the gifts that you, I'm sorry, Larry, I'll come on back over here. Thank you for the gifts that you sent. We have used the money to feed the hungry. And I keep a very good accounting because I don't want to ever have it said that I have not done that. We have fed people with the money you've sent. And some of you are so kind that you continue to send money, and we use that. The elders. Yeah, I know. They come in and they'll say, if I'm in my office or wherever, or wherever Connie is, they'll come and they'll say, we're hungry. We have no money. Or somebody will come and say, my grandmother is hungry. We have no money. So we'll buy food. We get a grocery allowance for ourselves, and I think we use about half of it or more to buy food. And your money to buy food. You're very kind people. Thank you for being respond to God's call to help us. I think that what we need is to be conduits or channels of the grace of God, because He's given it to us so freely. I think it's necessary for us to be conduits of that grace. The church is reflective of the world, and that's unfortunate. The same tensions and struggles that tear the work that are tearing our society apart are doing the same in the church. And we're being torn apart. The grace of God would say that we would love each other even in our differences. The gospel is the power of salvation, unto salvation, to believers, first the Jew and then the Gentile and then everybody else. So even if we have differences of opinion, it shouldn't be tearing us apart, should it? And it does. I've had people boycott a Bible study because my Bible is not the right one. I've had people stand up in church and challenge me because my theology was different than theirs, haven't I? We get that. We get because of our color or our race or where we're from. We get that. But I think if I could say anything to you, that God has said to me is that we are channels of the grace of God. We need to love one another even in our differences. As long as it's not theological, as long as it's not moral, as long as it's not a principle that we want to stand up and die on. But I think we need to fix the breaks and the tears that are existing in the church and are threatening to pull us apart. We're on a front line that's different. I don't know if it's different. We talked about that. Ours is very much a spiritual warfare. So we're united in that because our battle is very much a spiritual warfare. We fight a power that's really dark and black, and it's called black magic or whatever else. I don't know if that's the proper term for it, but it's a very powerful and tangible force in the community. We know that. We fight that. So that unites us some. But it's no less here that there is a power inside the church that's threatening to tear it apart. It's the spirit of disunity, the spirit of dissension, something that we need to repent of, we need to get on our knees and repent of, that we have things in our lives that are more important than God, that are more important than grace, and we're willing to put that ahead of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only answer to the problems that exist in this society. I counsel people with alcohol abuse. I counsel them with fractures in their family. I counsel them with anything else, and that's the thing that I do. And I tell them that you cannot destroy that. You can only replace it, and the only thing you can replace it with is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only remedy to the differences that exist in you and the damage that's done. That's it. That's a bit of our story. God has called us there. We don't speak the language very well, but they do understand love. They do understand kindness. They do understand the fact that we stay there. Most common question we're asked, Connie, is what? What's the most common question we're asked up there? How long are we staying? How long are we staying? And I answer the question, until God releases us from this ministry. And when we were packing up the bags, and last night we were just sitting out on our deck. We had supper out there last night. And I said to Connie, I was talking about my message. She said, because we were selling our house or whatever. She says, David, none of this has any meaning to me. What has meaning to me is going back and ministering to these people. So if you want to hold us up in prayer, I'm willing. I'm okay with that. I really am. I've changed, Gary, a whole lot. I'm very much an evangelist now. I don't know if you gathered that in what I was talking about. I'm very much an evangelist. I preach the gospel hard. And when the pastor gets up, pastor up there is also named David. I'll end on this one. I walk up as he's walking down, he introduces me. And when he's walking by, he'll say, "David, give it to him." He said, "Give it to him hard." My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change a person, change a person who's dead in their sins. It's the only thing that can change us as followers of Jesus Christ when we get tangled up in the things of this world and forget the kingdom things of Jesus Christ. That's my message. We love you. Connie and I love you. We love you with all of our hearts. We're so glad to see you. May God bless you. And thank you for giving me a few minutes this morning to do this.